Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. So we've just been singing about Jesus being worthy. And you know, every year our culture gathers together in different ways to declare somebody to be worthy. Maybe it's they're worthy of an Oscar, or maybe they're worthy of a Grammy, or maybe they're worthy of wearing a gold jacket and being inducted into the Hall of Fame. Or you have like, not just like that for celebrities and other people, but just normal life. You know, you have people who are worthy of a opportunity or of a promotion, something like that. And you might have been in a situation where you felt worthy of something, or maybe you've been in a situation where you're like, I'm not worthy of that. You know, when it comes to things like forgiveness, for example, or maybe even love, sometimes people feel like, hey, I'm not worthy of that. We all know our failures too well. And so human beings are constantly in the business of assigning worth. We're always going about assigning worth to either something or somebody. As a parent, if you've got kids and you see your kid across the room doing something, and maybe they're doing something you didn't tell them to do, but it's a good thing and they're over there doing it, man, sometimes you just kind of look at your kids and you just kind of that feeling rises up within you, you know? You're just like, hey, I love them. It's just, they're worthy of your love is what you're kind of saying in that moment. Sometimes you're driving on I-35 and somebody cuts you off in the middle of the road. And sometimes your feeling is not that they're worthy of your love at that very moment. In fact, you're probably thinking a lot of other things as well. Human beings are constantly assigning worth. Well, today's divine inquiry is going to cause us to think about that question of who is worthy. That's our last question. Who is worthy? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is where we're going to be. This is the final sermon in our series that we have been in throughout this summer, looking at questions. And while we ask today, who is worthy? The scene in our text that we're going to see here in Revelation 5 is not an award show. It's not a Hall of Fame. It's not a promotion. It's not any of that kind of stuff. It is something that I think is really more grand. It's something that's more heavy. And really, it's something in many ways that you would say is just absolutely beautiful. Revelation 5 presents a very different scene than what we often think about. The scene is heaven. So I want you to start imagining in your mind heaven. Everybody in here has got a different idea of what that looks like. But in heaven, heaven is not asking, hey, who is talented? And heaven is not asking, who is famous that's out there? Heaven's not asking, who is successful? Heaven is asking one question. And the question is, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And when heaven asks that question, what we see in the scene is heaven asks that question, and not a single angel steps forward and says, hey, it's me. I am. There's no earthly king that qualifies. There's no emperor or empire. No one is worthy. There is this cosmic announcement in heaven, this cosmic question that is asked in all of heaven and earth, but there is not anybody that is worthy. And the guy that is writing this book that we're looking at today, this book of Revelation, his name is John, and John just starts weeping. He just starts crying. Look in verse 4, if you would, of Revelation 5. It says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. All right, the word that's used there, when it says wept and wept, the word that is used there literally means unrestrained grief. It's a situation where his grief is so heavy, he cannot stop crying. Some of your translations that you have may say that he wept bitterly. That may be the phrase that some of your translations use. That's the same word that's used when Lazarus dies over in John chapter 11, or when Peter denies Jesus. at the crucifixion. It says that he wept bitterly. Same word that is used there. So John is literally crying because he's so overwhelmed by what he sees. And they call for somebody who is worthy to open this scroll. And there's nobody that's worthy to open it. And so he begins to weep. I mean, you just think about the most righteous person that you've ever known in your life. The most holy person, whoever it is that you just think, you know, they kind of hit are top of the list. Maybe it's like your grandmother. Maybe you got a grandmother and your grandmother was just like, she was just that way. I mean, she was always just the most spiritual person that you knew. She loved you. She took care of you. She cooked for you. Man, she had that hard candy dish. You know, I'm talking about the bowl that's got the hard candy in it. Every year, same candy, can't ever break it. You know, it's just kind of a grandmother thing. I got to tell you something. She may have been awesome, but she's not worthy. Even though you called her a saint, she's not worthy. Think about Mother Teresa. Remember her doing all that work that she did in India, all those good deeds that she did for the poor? She's not worthy. You could take every philanthropist that has ever lived in all of history, combine them into one, all their works combined, and they wouldn't be worthy. The great preacher Billy Graham, who preached literally to millions of people around the world, was the pastor to the presidents. I mean, he preached the gospel and millions of people came to faith in Christ because of Billy Graham. He's not worthy. You think about missionaries who leave their homes and they go overseas. You think about missionaries that not only go overseas, but they give their lives, they die for the sake of the gospel, for the gospel of Christ. They have given their lives. They are not worthy. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. So what's the scroll? Well, the scroll is the announcement of how all things are going to end. Some have called it the title deed to rule over all the earth. It's the plans for the coming kingdom of God. Is everything going to be made right? Will the purposes of God be brought to completion? Will the judgment of God come about and consume his adversaries? Will he finally defeat sin and death and pain and make all things new? That's what the scroll is about. But John is crying. He is weeping because there's no one who is worthy to open that scroll. No one could break the seals. But then I just kind of imagine all of heaven, just kind of all together, everybody, all bajillions of them, however many people are in heaven at the time. And they all just kind of turn and they look and they're looking at Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is worthy. And today I want to give you four reasons why, from our text, why Jesus is worthy. Here's the first reason. Jesus is worthy because of who he is. Because of who he is. We have this incredible scene here in Revelation chapter 5. I mean, this is an awesome scene. And it is so overwhelming for John to see what he's seeing. Now remember, John is a follower of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the early church leaders. And he gets kicked out. He gets kicked out of the country. He gets exiled to the island of Patmos. I've been to Patmos. Beautiful island, but it was not a vacation spot. This is where prisoners were sent into exile. While he is there, God gives him this marvelous vision that we call the book of Revelation. And John has this vision of this throne room in heaven in chapter 4. You read chapter 4, you can see about it. It's this incredible scene that's hard for John to put into words. You got these winged living creatures that are flying around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I mean, this is an eternal type scene that is in chapter 4. It's this wondrous vision into heaven. But in chapter 5, verse 2, this question gets asked, "Who is worthy to break the seal and to open the scrolls?" And no one is found worthy. And John starts weeping, as we said, but then we come to verse 5. Look at verse 5. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So here we see that Jesus is worthy to do this because of who he is, because of his identity. John is weeping. One of the elders comes up to him and says, "Hey, dude, chill, man. You don't have to cry. There is one who is worthy. Hallelujah. There is a, what does he say first? A lion. A lion. And this is not just any lion. This is not the cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz. This is not Simba from the Lion King. This is not that lion that roars at us at the beginning of movies. This is the conquering lion who has triumphed, the Bible says. That's the word that is used. He is worthy, and it says here in our passage, he is able because he is victorious. All these things are true about the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John must have thought it to himself, oh yeah, a lion. That is awesome. But then the guy also tells him he's not just a lion, he's also a root. And John must have thought, not as cool as a lion, but I get it. He's called the root of David. That is an Old Testament indication that Jesus is part of the house and the line of David, the promise made to David that a king would always sit on his throne from his line. Jesus comes, we read it in the Christmas story, from the house and the line of David. So just as was prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, these are royal titles that speak of who Jesus is, his identity. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just a moral example. He is the promised Messiah. He is the king, the one the prophets spoke about for centuries. He is the king who ruled way back before the book of Genesis. He's the one that ruled in the book of Genesis. He is the one that rules in the book of Revelation. I mean, from beginning to end, he rules over all creation. He possesses authority that belongs to God alone. Jesus is God. By the way, friends, let me tell you something. The Bible teaches us about the triune God, that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but let me tell you something. You need to understand very clearly that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They are not three, as in one is lesser than the other. They are one. And the idea that Jesus is not as good as God, not on that level, that's called heresy. And there's a heresy that's been around since the early church fathers that talks about Jesus being different from God and being separate from God, and that he's not exactly God on the same level that God is God. And there are people today, I hear a politician talking about that a lot today, about, well, Jesus never said that. I mean, God said that, but that was Old Testament. But Jesus, that's called modalism, and that is a heresy. And it was popular 2,000 years ago, and it's popular again today. Don't buy the heresy. Don't buy into the lie. He is the one true God, and because of that, that is why he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Do you see identity pouring out of verse 5? I mean, heaven doesn't worship Jesus simply because he did impressive stuff while he was here on this earth. Jesus was not an entertainer. He was not a magician. Heaven worships Jesus because of who he eternally is. And all of heaven knows the identity of Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Lord and the King over every kingdom. He causes earthly rulers to rise and fall. That's why Handel could write those beautiful words in what we call the Hallelujah Chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Friends, presidents come and they go. Kings rise and kings lose power. Empires collapse, empires build, nations fade, but the throne of Jesus is eternal and forever. And that is why heaven bows down to Jesus. Jesus is not an option among many spiritual options that are out there, or many religious options that are out there. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And the sooner that we understand that and embrace that in our life, the better we can focus in how we're living our life. Who is worthy? Jesus is worthy, and he's worthy because of who he is. Here's the second thing. Jesus is worthy because of what he did. Because of what he did. Jesus is worthy alone because of who he is. But the greatness of the story doesn't stop there. There's so much more in Christ than we'll ever know. Look at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. All right, that's interesting. John expects to see a lion, the symbol of authority and the symbol of power. And instead, he sees a slaughtered lamb. Now, for some people, that might be kind of a letdown. Hey, I heard there was this like majestic lion, but it's this lamb. I mean, where's Aslan? I mean, come on. But what you have here is this wonderful contrast in the scriptures. Instead of a lion, it's this marvelous picture of a theme that runs throughout the book of Revelation. You have a lion and the lamb. And look at what is happening. The Bible tells us that the lamb is standing in the center of the throne. So it's kind of like in the movies. You know, you have that dramatic moment in the movies where the camera's kind of rising up over the hill. And just as you get over the hill, John's expecting to see this, you know, this majestic lion roaring right in the middle. And instead, he sees a lamb that looks as if it's been slain. Now that image is kind of an interesting image when you think about it. You know, but the way that I kind of picture it in my mind, I think about like those movies where you have the big battle that takes place in the movies and the hero eventually wins. He dominates and you see him at the end. He's exhausted from the battle and he's got blood coming down his face. He's dirty. His clothes are torn. You know, it's just this warrior that has laid it all out on the field there. That's kind of the image I have in mind. This is a victorious warrior that is represented as the lamb who was slain. It kind of turns our mind upside down. He has endured suffering. He has defeated death, and he is worthy. The lamb and his followers conquer, not by sword or shield like in the movies, but by the cross. Now, verse 6 tells us something. Verse 6 tells us that the lamb has seven horns. Horns in scripture, especially in prophetic scripture, like you see in the last part of Daniel or here in Revelation, horns in scripture represent strength and power. So the lamb has that perfect number, that perfect power. He has all the power. He also has seven eyes. Now that's kind of weird. I mean, like, if you've ever seen a lamb with seven eyes, you're probably, you know, closer to the power plant than you ought to be at that moment. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's got seven eyes, and those are identified as the seven spirits, representing the fact that the Lamb sees everything and is everywhere. Jesus, God in flesh, is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. The lion conquers by suffering as a lamb. So Jesus is the lion and the lamb who is worthy. How do we know he is worthy? Look in verse 7. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of all the saints. What a picture that is. Yet it's one that's kind of hard to comprehend. Jesus takes the scroll from the hand of the Father. That shows the divine nature of Jesus in taking the scroll from the Father's hand. Friends, God doesn't share the spotlight with anyone but himself. And here the Father and the Son are in the spotlight as one. The 24 elders and four living creatures bow down before the Lamb. We don't have time to go into them right now. But they are offering up worship. And they're offering up, what does it say? The prayers of the saints. That's really awesome. We don't have a lot of time to think about this right now, but let me just say something. Your prayers don't fade away. You don't remember all the things you've prayed about, but they're all before the throne of God. And God sees and he knows and he remembers all things. Well, then the heavenly worship leaders begin to sing. Look in verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The cross is the center of Christ's worthiness to open the seals. You cannot escape the cross in these verses. The elders declare that Jesus is worthy because of his work on the cross. Through his work on the cross, Every human being, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human being is purchased for God, no matter your tribe or your language or your people group or your skin color or your nature. But that also comes with the weight of our sin. Each and every person, every one of us are sinful people. And only Jesus could bear the weight of human sin, could bear your sin, my sin, and all the sin of the world. And he could do that because he alone was sinless. He took judgment upon himself so that mercy, God's mercy, could be extended to you and me. Every wound that Christ received purchased men for God. We live in a world where worthiness is about achievement and status. Scripture associates worthiness with sacrificial love. Jesus didn't seize power through violence or manipulation. He laid it down willingly on a cross. But here's the beauty of what Jesus did. Because he is worthy, we are made worthy by his work. In other words, our worthiness is found not in ourselves. It's found in Jesus. You know, a lot of people have that turned around. A lot of people think that I need to be accepted by God, so I've got to be good. I got to behave all the time. I don't just behave, I got to do good things. I've got to have a lot of good deeds, a lot of good actions, because apparently somewhere in heaven or outer space or something like that, there's this gigantic scale, like the old scales, and all of my good and all of my bad's going to be on there, and if the good weighs on the good side, if it's heavier, then I get to go to heaven. That's what a lot of people think. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what God teaches. The Bible does not teach that concept. But a lot of people believe it anyway. They're just believing something that's not true. I've got to earn God's acceptance. I've got to be religious enough. I've got to be moral enough. I've got to have the good outweigh the bad. This passage completely destroys that illusion. No one was worthy. Like there were no, if there are scales somewhere, nobody is able to make those scales work out in their favor. That's why Jesus came. He was worthy because of what he did on the cross. There's a third reason he's worthy. He's worthy because of what he is doing. Jesus is still worthy, still making us into the people of God that he wants us to be. Look in verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. All right, so Jesus is actively working right now. He is building a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and he is making people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Christ is not absent from your life. He's not ignoring your life. He's not vacant from history today. Christ is not just saying, well, I don't know what's going on down there. I sure wish I knew what was happening. Jesus is redeeming people today through salvation. He is transforming people's lives to make us more and more like him. He is building his church and advancing his kingdom, and he does so in this broken world that we all live in. And verse 10 teaches us that Jesus is molding us. He's fashioning us to serve our God. What a sacred, holy calling that all of us have in our lives. You know, God has called you to do that. God has called you to be that in the world where you operate. Most of the people in the room today, he's not going to call you to be a minister or a pastor at a church. But he is calling you to do this very work out in the world around us. I mean, this verse is one of the clearest verses about what Jesus saves us for. We like to talk about what Jesus saves us from. I don't want to go to hell. But Jesus saves us for things. And he is saving us to do his work. He doesn't rescue people just from hell. He gives us a new identity, a new purpose, a future, and a hope. And verse 10 there shows us three powerful things that truths about believers because of the work of God. It says that we are a kingdom. That means we have citizenship, belonging, protection, loyalty, authority in the kingdom of God. It says that we are priests. Now that kind of weirds people out sometimes. Because a lot of people, when you think of priest, you think of like maybe somebody that's like in the Catholic Church, something like that. But when it talks about us being priests right there, you as a believer are a priest. That means that one of your responsibilities is to help people connect to God. It means that we worship, we intercede, and we represent God in the world. We minister to others. We help point people to Christ. So students, when you go to school, when you go to your school, you're actually a priest at your school. If you're out there and you're, let's say you're a CPA, you're a CPA, but you're also a priest. If you're a doctor, you're a doctor, you're also a priest. If you are at home and you spend your life ministering in your home, hey, you're a priest there in that home. Among your friend group, you're a priest. We are called as Christ followers to represent Jesus to the world around us, which means we're pointing people to Jesus, and that's our calling as a priest. And then it says that we reign with Christ. That's not about arrogance or earthly domination. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns as the slain lamb, not us. But we follow him through humility and holiness and service and faithfulness. And we follow our King and we rule with him. Christ is working through us. The future belongs to the Lamb, and the Lamb is at work in our lives today. He is worthy because of what he is doing. Finally today, he's worthy because of what he will do. What he will do. Look in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus is worthy because of the ultimate victory. Revelation 5 ends with every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the seas, everybody worshiping him. You see, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. People who believe in Jesus will bow their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. People who don't even believe that a God exists will bow their knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. Evil will not win. Death will not reign forever. Suffering will not have the final word. Instead, the Lion and the Lamb will rule and reign eternally as the conquering King. He will judge evil perfectly. He will restore creation completely, and he will reign forever and ever eternally. Heaven worships Jesus, not only because of the cross, but heaven also worships Jesus because of the coming kingdom. Friends, the Bible is not just a story about the past. It's not just a story about 2,000 years ago or even longer than that. The Bible is a story about the future as well. Eternity is timeless, and the story of God's kingdom is timeless. And Jesus is worthy because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And for believers, that should cause us an enormous amount of hope. I mean, this passage should give us an enormous amount of hope. The story of our world, the story of all of world history, friends, does not end in chaos. It ends in worship. It doesn't end in defeat, it ends in victory. It doesn't end with darkness reigning and ruling, but with the Lamb of God seated on the throne. All right, so let's back up. Let's kind of back up from chapter 5 and look at the scene at large. Just imagine, if you can, just however it is in your mind, the throne room of heaven. And all the angels are gathered. And the elders are bowed down, and creation is holding its breath. And then the question rings out, who is worthy. And finally, all of heaven answers the Lamb. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Caesar, not religion, not human goodness, not political power, only Jesus is worthy. Every person spends their life declaring that something is worthy. And you're going to spend your life declaring something is worthy. Worthy of your time, worthy of your attention, affection, sacrifice. Some people will spend their entire lives saying, I'm going to give my whole life to money. Or I'm going to give my whole life to success. Or I'm going to give my whole life to politics. Or my whole life to comfort. Or my whole life to approval. But none of those things died on a cross for you to pay the price for your sin and to make you right with God. None of those things can save you. None of those things can you hold for eternity. So the final divine inquiry is not just, is Jesus worthy? Because to be honest with you, heaven's already settled that. I mean, that question is already settled. The question is, have you personally, individually, have you surrendered all that you are to the one that heaven worships? Because he alone is worthy of all that you are. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would. Today, we come to a time of a decision about what we are going to do with what we've heard. There may be some of you who have come to our service today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. I want to invite you to give all that you are to Jesus Christ and to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to make you a new person, to be what Jesus described as being born again. I want to invite you to give your life to Christ in order that you might be born again, to have new life in him. If you've been chasing after all the other things and God has spoken to you about giving your life to Christ, today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to go across the hallway here when we finish singing in just a moment. We've got our Connect Room. Ministers are waiting there. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to do so, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you today to go over to our Connect Room and give your life to Jesus. Place your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. You say, I don't know how to do that. Just walk in the room. Just walk in the room and the people there are going to help you to understand what it means to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. There may be some of you who have come here today and you already know Christ, but you realize today, hey, I'm not really living the way that I should. I'm not living my life in a way that indicates that I believe that Jesus is worthy of my all. And maybe today is a declaration in your heart to say, I want to recommit my life and I want to give my life in a way. I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow him and love him in a way that indicates, Jesus, you are worthy of my all. There may be some of you who have come and God has spoken to you about joining our church. You can go to our Connect Room and join our church today. Some of you may want to be baptized. We baptized today. You saw that. Maybe God has spoken to you. You've never been scripturally baptized by immersion and God is speaking to you. You can go to our Connect Room and we can schedule for you to be baptized in the life of our church. There may be some of you who have come to our service today and you just feel like, hey, I just don't know what I need. I feel like something's going on in my heart. I just feel something is not right and I just need to talk to God. I need to make that right. You know, so often that's the Spirit of God pulling on your heart and drawing you to say, come to me. Jesus is inviting you to come to me. Friend, I want you today to say yes. I want you to be willing to walk in that room because you never know what God wants to do in your life today. Today, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God striving with us. And if God's Spirit is striving with your spirit, He's pulling you, He's drawing you, don't push that away, but instead say yes to the voice and the call of God in your life. What a decision that is to say yes to Him today. Some of you may feel God's call into ministry or missions. I want to invite you to go and make that decision today. Whatever God is telling you to do, friends, I want you to know there are people in the Connect Room who want to spend just a few minutes with you. They're not going to keep you a long time. They want to spend just a few moments with you to talk to you about that decision that you are making and let us help you, encourage you, and let God do a work in your life. But friends, we're not going to go running down the hall chasing you. This is a decision you have to make. You got to walk in the room. Take that step of faith today and be willing to walk in the room. If you're watching from home today, hey, make that decision right there where you are. Say yes to the call of God on your life. I want to ask you to quietly stand as we pray before we sing. Lord, I thank you for your word. And we declare today, unashamedly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules and reigns over our very lives. God, I pray for people here today who have never received Christ as Savior. They've tried to be religious, tried to do enough good things to earn a spot in heaven, but they've heard today that that doesn't work. We've got to place our faith in Christ. We've got to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray this day would be a day that they would walk in that room and make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. I pray today that people would join the church and people would schedule baptism. God, that people would surrender to your calling on their life to be missionaries or to be pastors, ministers. God, I pray that whatever it is you're saying to people, that people's response would be yes. Not because we're trying to decide whether or not we want to do it, but because you are worthy, you are King, you are Lord, and we bow our lives and we do what the King tells us to do. So God, we give this time to you, this time of response, and I pray that your Spirit would be at work in people's lives. And as soon as we finish singing, they would take a step of faith and walk in that Connect Room today. We are praying, we're asking, we're believing, we're trusting you, oh God. So we offer these prayers to you, our King, our Lion, the Lamb. You are worthy. And we pray it in that holy name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you had a wonderful experience. If our church family can help your family in any way, please let us know. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here at the Fields. God bless you.